something that you have to decide to adopt yourself. We've been looking at approaching our life with a different attitude. How to become an attitude. Jesus said, at least Paul described, that we should have the same attitude, that of Christ Jesus, to the Philippian church, to us, being called out individual, to live in the light and not in the darkness, that we've got to have an attitude change, that we're going to need to have Jesus as our model and have the same attitude as he had. And so that changes a whole different perspective on life. It's something that needs to continue on daily. It can't be just I'm done with the series, and we're going to move on. It needs to be something that's daily, because Jesus did talk about that if you're going to learn how to become this attitude, I'm kind of paraphrasing, plugging it in to Luke 9:23, Jesus says that, Kevin, if you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to actually learn from me, then you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your own cross, and then you need to practice what I'm teaching. Then that will change who you are becoming. And so with that, if my attitude is going to change to be that of Christ Jesus, I first need to, on a daily basis, deny myself to say that I have a right to have any attitude that I want, that no matter how hard it becomes, even if it would be to have to die myself, then I need to put in the practice and follow Jesus. So it's up to you after the seed's planted, because you're the soil, I'm the soil, and here's the seed. And it's going to be scattered. And it depends on what kind of heart that we have, as if it will produce or not. But hopefully you've decided to do the process. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks before the crowds about this attitude to have. Starting in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then, Lord's willing, next week, we'll talk about this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's bow our hearts and let's talk to the Father. God, thank you as our Creator. We're in awe of how powerful that you are. We just sang a prayer that we ask you to open our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you working. We want to see your spirit touching people's lives. We want to see the power of the resurrection touch our own life to where our attitudes are being changed so into the likeness of Jesus' attitude. I pray that we won't hear your word in doubt, that we'll actually expect you to move. And I pray that all of us have come with good soil, a humble soil, a humble heart, in order that your seed could be planted and that the devil cannot take it away. That we'll water it. We'll dig into your word and keep on feeding, and on a daily basis deny ourselves, take up our own cross and put into practice the things that Jesus did in order for you to change our attitude. And Father, for those who will devote themselves to this, you will show the light of the Lord through them. And I pray that all of us can make that commitment this morning to allow you to do that. So, Jesus, we pray, our Lord and Savior, and by the guidance of the Spirit of Holiness, we say together, amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, children of God. It's almost like you think, well, wait a minute, I thought that we would become children if we do certain things. Well, peacemaking is the attitude of not to where we're going to go through or to avoid the absence of conflict, but we're willing to go through conflict with a certain type of spirit, understanding that I need to be at peace with God. That God is the one that gets to determine where I will spend my eternity, not me. So he gets to choose. But I get to react by listening to what he says, that you will if you follow my son, if you take it seriously enough, if you want to please me. I created you. I created you in my own image. Then God says, but sin has scarred it, has marred it, has disfigured it, and I'm calling you back. And one of the ways to get his image back in you fully is to change your attitude about certain things. And to be complete, not just half of it, but I want to be complete. I want to look more like Jesus every day, is our question. I don't know where you're at in your commitment. I really don't. We come, we see each other, we disperse into the world. Your commitment's up to you. But we can look at God and see the power that in a couple of weeks, if he gives us to look at it again, by the power that resurrected Jesus' body is the power that will change our attitude. Now, I don't know about you, but stubborn Kevin needs resurrection power to change me. Because I like being me. And stubbornness needs to be broke down. I don't know of anything on this earth that's more powerful than a spirit who can take a dead body and raise it to life. I don't know of anything. I mean, even those things that they use to try to get life back, sometimes just does not work. Sometimes it gets the heart rebeating again. It gives a person another opportunity to live longer. Other times, it just doesn't work at all. But God's power will change you. Will change you to a living being that he created you for. Now, there's a couple of concepts that I want to talk about because on the back of your fill in the blank, I'm not going to go over these, but the steps of having peace with God. Okay, last week we looked at, and I shared with you some of the things that Billy Graham had put in his book called Steps Towards Having Peace with God. And he uses these kind of different steps along through there. So you can re-examine those. I've already spelled it out. You don't have to fill in the blank. Now, a couple of things beforehand about peacemaking or being a peacemaker. First of all, becoming a peacemaker is not these two things. It's not avoiding the problem. It's not pretending that the problem doesn't exist. None of us like conflict, so we end up avoiding or pretending. We talked about this in the Romans discussion this morning at 9:30, just in our relationship with God, with our this where Jesus taught, you've got to be very careful on your judgment. Because the same measure of judgment that you put on other people will be put on you. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll say, okay, well, then I won't do anything at all to help anybody with their sin, because I don't want anybody to feel like I'm against them. It's not avoiding sin. It's not avoiding the problem. But when we're trying to be peacemakers, what we're trying to do, first of all, is to get mankind to be at peace with God. No matter if we have peace with each other or not, we probably will not ever have peace with each other unless we have peace with God. Sometimes people get angry at me, and really what I gotta look at is finding out is that maybe there's something that they have that they're struggling with that has where they don't have a peace with God. So it's not avoiding the problem. It's not pretending that it doesn't exist. It's understanding that I need to lovingly step out and serve the problem. Also, peacemaking is not appeasement. When we disagree with one another, you know, especially as a church family, I think this is where most of my times is that I kind of expect, don't you kind of expect all sorts of different types of attitudes with people out in the world? You just kind of expect it. Especially if they've ever been trained that you just have your own. And then these people come along and say, well, no, we need to have the one of God. The tough part is I'm kind of feeling like us as a church called out people. I'm not sure if we actually understand about having peace with one another. Because usually you think you can have peace with me if I think like you. Is that right?
Yeah.
If I don't think like you, then I become your enemy. We've got problems. We've got problems with attitudes. We've got problems with preferences and opinions. We could avoid them. And then we gather other people that agree with us, talking about people that don't agree with us. Or we'll be able to talk about the disagree and still love. And again, I'm just saying, this is how serious Satan's got it all confused. Usually it's a matter of opinions and a matter of traditions. It's not about what's sin, what's not sin, and when do you sin and when don't you sin. Sometimes it gets to that level. But what he wants to do is that he wants to get Christ's followers to the point to where they're nitpicking each other to death and being at edge with each other and against each other just because we think differently about certain things. You take an older generation, you take a younger generation. I guarantee you, if you actually have opened your mind and your eyes to know what's going around this world, the days of 1960 and back a little into the 40s, 50s, those who were raised during that time, how many have we got here? Okay, we got anybody that was born in the 30s? Okay, if you were born in the 30s, Dennis, you're a teenager when? Somewhere close to the 40s, right?
Said there wouldn't be any math.
What's that?
They said there
church. Now let's get back to society. The culture of the 1940s, are they different than the culture of the 2019?
Yes.
Some ways. But where they're same is it's all about sin and holiness. Okay, right? I mean, sin was sin in the 1940s, correct? Holiness was holiness in the 1940s. But the culture did things differently. Okay? So, if I allow, I didn't want to get into the method and the message thing, but this is a good time to start producing it and peacemaking. Is that we're going to disagree with method. And God calls us to love each other through the differences.
Yes.
Now when it comes to the message that God is the one true God, and I don't understand him completely as a human. His ways are usually not my ways. But I have to admit, his ways are better than my ways. Then I have to make a decision. Do I actually believe this is inspired by God, written for me, to learn from, so that I could live for him? He's the creator. He created us in his image. We've sinned and cast a scar on that image. He's calling you and I back to be a more complete image of who he is. To get rid of the scar and the damage so that you may show a more complete person than he created you for. Why? So that you could love. Because it's not only about loving yourself and loving your wife and loving your blood family. It's about loving your fellow believers in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. And then loving other people that still have the separation from God and them because sin keeps staying right there between them. And they've got to get that handled before they die. They got to get it taken care of because we don't want anybody to be eternally separated from God, do we? God doesn't, but it's how we go about it. So we turn in the methods. Let me challenge us here to try to understand. Somewhere down the road, we got to work together and love each other enough to the point that when methods change, can we make a vow to God that we're not going to dislike and stop loving? We might dislike what we hear, but I'm not going to love you any less. Can we make a vow like that? Over method? And can we not avoid the problem? And we got to come talk, and if we need to talk, I don't know. I don't know about you, but my family never talked enough at home. And then there was resentment. And then there was rebellion. And there was disobedience. Because we never talked enough. I believe we can peacefully talk about methods, but stand firm a foundation of expressing the message. I really believe we can do that. Now, we can't avoid the problem. I think sometimes I want to do is like, hey, if we just do it the way I'm used to doing it, I'm more comfortable with that, other way, it just kind of, you know, it's like, let's see, one of the things that, I'm a people person. I'll be in your living room before I email you. The only reason why I email and text now is I can reach more people that way, because I can't get around to everybody in the living room. But I like it better in your living room. I went to see Marlene a couple weeks ago. I think I told her, I said, I'm just going to stop by for a few minutes. How long did that few minutes turn into?
2 hours.
2 hours? It was cool. It was a blessing to me. We started reminiscing because she had the background of my college town and the people that were involved in my spiritual upbringing and everything. I finally found out why Lucille was called Squack. Yeah, the nickname was Squack. Lucille was a lady that took all the college students in this little dinky 50-member Church of Christ in Glendale, West Virginia, and she brought them out. We grilled out. My mom said, we got to do something for Lucille. Mother's Day. We went and bought her a gas grill, took it to her home, put it together. Stayed up to 1 a.m. and didn't want anything to get out of studying for homework. And we studied. We put that grill together. We grilled out chicken, we grilled out burgers, and she said, yeah, fine, you bought me a $200 grill that cost me $1,000 in meat. But Squack grew up in this old country church. Outhouse days. Anybody remember the outhouse days? Okay? Aren't you thankful we've got a different method right back here in the hallway? This is a method. Either that, or we can just go over here and dig a hole and just say, hey, where's the bathroom? It's out in that hole. That's how they did it back then. So, we don't avoid the problem. Now, learn about Lucille is that actually she got that nickname, tell me if I'm wrong, because Lucille couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. That's at least what the old saying was. Back in those days, she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. She knew it. She kind of felt embarrassed about it, so she sat in the back. Right? I think she sat in the back. Is that why you guys are back here? I'm trying to figure out. But was it her dad or some family member or somebody nicknamed her Squack because when she was in the back singing, it sounded like she was squacking. And so she gets this nickname. Well, that whole thing is that the love for each other, the love for Christ, there's different methods of back then and now. And we're going to have to start talking about some things together. It's not about appeasement either. Always giving in, not letting go, will just bring frustration. I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago that I remember talking with a young person here at our church that when they go to Winterfest, they do things differently there. They hunger, they get excited about the Lord, and then they come back. And the same excitement that's there is not here. And they wonder how we could provide that. And I said, well, we could talk about it and everything. Oh, no, I don't want to talk about it. Because I don't want to hurt the old. But it builds frustration. Us older ones need to understand by wanting the method to always be the way we understood it will cause frustration in teenagers. Method should be adjusted. Message should never preach. We need to be peacemakers. First with God, then with each other, and then to the world. I want to give you a quick five things how to share God's peace with others. This kind of comes from a lot of note-taking that I've taken and I've learned from Rick Warren, who wrote Purpose-Driven Life. So here's your P-E-A-C-E to fill in the blank. First of all, pray for peace in other people. That they'll have the peace with God, have desire peace with each other, and also to bring others to peace with God. You don't know him yet. Make a list of people that you know who don't know the peace of God in their lives. It might be your friends, your relatives, could be your acquaintances, could be your co-workers. Let this be your main prayer list that you can go over every single day and pray that they will come to know the peace of God. Paul actually did this when he met before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, verse 29, he's talking about, you know, because you got to remember, they're under persecution about preaching this thing on Jesus. Well, he could have just said, okay, in order to avoid the conflict, I'll just appease to them and not say a thing. But he tells King Agrippa this, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for the chains. He doesn't want them to go through and have every Christian be thrown into prison. But really, Paul's trying to say is, I would like to have everybody to have the peace with God that I'm experiencing, and even you, King Agrippa. Now, remember what King Agrippa eventually told him? You almost think that you were going to persuade me to become a Christ follower? And yet Paul is saying that's what he prays for him for. About. Here's the person that Paul genuinely wanted to find the peace of God. Paul's prayer was that King Agrippa, as well as the crowd, might know that peace in a relationship that's only found in Jesus. E, empathize with other people's feelings. This is going to talk to a 2000 generation and a 1940 generation. Okay? We need to empathize with the other person's feelings. We usually react out of our own. I want this, I want that, right? I'll react out of it. Somebody wants to change something that I don't like to be changed, I react out of it. We need to empathize with the feelings of other people. Right or wrong, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about the conflict that Satan loves to bring along with us. There are not many examples of peace in the world. This is especially true when it comes to people's emotions and spiritual state. If most people we met would be honest with us, they would have to admit that their inner life is in turmoil. Rather than rebuking them for not having it all together, Jesus calls us to empathize with them, to understand them, and to show them love. Philippians 2:4, he writes to the church and says, Paul writes to the church and says, none of you should think of his or her own affairs, but consider other people's interests also. The word consider is important here. It means to pay attention to the other person's needs. When I talk to Kaylin, she's been raised in a different generation. She's getting the same teaching about Jesus that I'm getting, that I got. Same one. One Lord, one family. prepare her for this. And say, oh, I'm going to come pick you up for spring break. So Dad's got 6 hours with you. And I want to talk. Can you give me some of that time? Because if not, she's either on the phone or listening to music or something like that. And it was a great pleasure to hear her and hear her voice and to hear her yearning. And I'll be quite honest with you, she's saddened over some of our losses of people who have left us. It really hurts her. I told her, I said, what do you think? She said, well, here recently, in one of my classes, a preacher for one of the congregations, now you know Nashville doesn't have very many churches of Christ, right? I mean, there's practically a building on every corner. But there's one particular one that used to be over 1,000 members. She said the preacher came, and instead of condemning the college generation, he just wanted to consider their feelings. I mean, college kids can have the wrong feelings and wrong motives just as much as I can. And so, well, he came and he said, I would like for a group here to come and visit our church every Sunday for 1 month. I want this whole class to come. Caitlin said when she walked into the building, this big, large, beautiful auditorium that used to seat 1,500 now seats 200. And the preacher just said, I don't want you to say anything, I just want you to observe. And then a month later, I want to come back to the class and you tell me what you see. Boy, I'll sit and take notes. I said, what did the group finally tell them? And I didn't get the whole story yet. But I know one of them was, you've decided to sing all the songs of your generation, and there was not one song sang of ours. And that church is all white hair. Gives you an idea of what I think what God's trying to say is that first we've got to have peace with Him, then we've got to practice peace with each other. Because if we don't have peace with each other, we're not going to go out and bring peace to other people with God. But we're going to have to learn how to love each other through disagreements. I don't know, here's, let me give you this illustration. Actually, Rick Warren gives this illustration in one of his books. He said, there's a guy in college that he knew, his name was Bob. He had long hair, he smoked pot, and was generally a nice guy in high school. But then he became a believer. He was taught about Jesus. And, well, actually, let me back up a little bit. There was another college student that was named Barry that was a disciple of Jesus, was a Christian that went to church that tried to build a relationship with him when he had long hair, he smoked pot. So, during the time that they were having a relationship, he would go over and sit down. Barry would go sit with Bob and eat lunch with him. One day, Barry invited Bob to come to a special service at their church family, trying to reach out to him. That's when Bob told Barry about some guys that he had worked with who attended another church in town. Bob said that daily these guys guys would make fun of his hair and inform him that he was going to burn in hell. And he said they even seemed to enjoy that. The issue, brothers and sisters, isn't long hair. The issue isn't have they pierced their tongue or wear a tattoo. The issue is are they willing to accept the peace with God that comes by committing their life to follow? That's what matters. God shows his love while we're still sinners. That's why Christ died. A, attack the problem, not the person. Gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. So when we disagree with the world and with each other, brothers and sisters, attack the problem, not the people. If you attack the people, there will never be a resolve on the problem. A gentle answer quiets anger. Open your mind before you open your mouth, is an old saying. Be sincere, not sarcastic. Don't attack with criticism, condemnation, or comparison. Attack the problem, not the person. Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build and provide what is needed, Paul tells the Ephesian church. One of the hardest things that is for me is when people try to compare me to other people. If you could just be like this person, if you could just preach like this person, if you could be that person, after a while you wonder, do they actually love me? See, cooperate and communicate clearly. Be a bridge builder. Learn to bridge the gap. That's what God did with Jesus. What can we do together? How can we take the 1940 method of Dennis and the 2000 method of Kalen's and work together? What are some things they can give up of the 40s to where they can start doing in the 2000? What are some of the 2000 that we need to consider and be understanding of the 1940s? What can we do together? Do everything possible on your part to live at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The mark of every disciple is how we get along with each other when we disagree, is what Jesus says. Remember when the disciples were arguing who's going to be the greatest? David, are you going to be greater than me? Am I going to be greater than you? They were arguing about that. And Jesus comes over and says, Kevin, you need to become David's servant. David, you become Kevin's servant. And then you'll be great. We need to communicate that clearer. I need to communicate it more. And then the last letter, expect results. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing the soul and the spirit and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I really believe, and I don't know, I've kind of teeter-tottered this lesson back and forth of, do I speak more about reaching out, or do I speak more about the inward relationships with each other? I tried to mix them a little bit, maybe a little confused with it, but I do believe that we're about ready to enter into a time period that we're going to start discussing about what do we do together in reaching people of all generations, and that we have the right attitude towards each other, and that as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this loving spirit to overcome all of us, that we will be the disciples of Jesus when we disagree with each other. That it's not avoiding the problem or appeasing to everybody, but it is about coming together to find a working relationship in order to be able to do your will and to go out and find people who don't know your peace. And Father, I pray that you'll use this congregation in a rebounding way, that we can grow the next generation to flourish as we go one step day closer to our eternal destination, that we'll be able to be a purpose in other people's lives for their eternal destination. Have us become peacemakers, first with you, then with each other, and then to people who don't have you. And then we'll be called your children. Thank you for the time of these people. It takes sacrifice to come. It takes them a lot of consuming and then searching to find out what your will is. Help me to love them more. Help us, all of us, to love you more. And it's in Jesus we pray and we say together. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song. If you need to respond to anything this morning, anything that's happened this week, where he leads, I will follow. I pray is our commitment. So if you need to make that